Good morning. Nice to see everyone here this morning, able to make it out in spite of perhaps outages and things like that, and so we're very thankful to gather together. If you would turn to Mark chapter 15, and Todd let me know up front when I was just passing by that he said the clock might be a little bit off here, but I'm used to going by this clock. It says I got an hour and a half. So I hope that doesn't bother anybody too awful bad. But if you would turn to Mark chapter 15, and you might want to put a bookmark there, as we'll be looking at some other passages as well this morning, but primarily we'll be in Mark chapter 15. There was, where did Todd go before I begin? Oh, there he is. Well, he's already standing. You know, I was going to ask him alone to stand since he made us do all that standing for the singing. I was going to have him stand for the whole message, but anyway, we were. All right. There was a wife of a little old man who had passed away, and he had decided that rather than having a full funeral service, what he was going to do was just have a short graveside service to remember her by. And he didn't think that a long, drawn-out service was necessary. And so right when it was sort of at the conclusion of the ceremony there at the graveside, there was this loud crash of thunder. Then there was a very bright bolt of lightning, and then a little more rumbling of thunder off in the distance. And so the little old man looked at the preacher calmly and said, "Well, she's there." Well, this little old man, he decided he just wanted a short little service for his wife who had passed away. And, you know, as I was thinking about individuals in Scripture, sometimes we have long accounts of a person's life in Scripture where it might take up sometimes a whole book of the Bible as we look at their lives, and or whole chapters perhaps of an individual's life, and we have a lot of details about them and what goes on in the length of their lives. Other times we have very short accounts of an individual's life, but in either case, the Holy Spirit can take those examples and use them for our learning. And this morning I'd like to look at one that while we're given a few scattered verses here and there in the Gospels about this individual, actually the account that we have, or the little smidgen of his life that we're given, is only about 1 or 2 hours of his whole life that we're actually involved with here in the Scripture. We're given a few details about his history in a few verses, but as far as what we have recorded, we only have interaction with him for about 1 or 2 hours of his entire life. And yet I would suggest it is a beautiful picture of something that can really speak to our hearts, very relevant to us today. In fact, Romans 15:14 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so we can learn some valuable lessons, I would suggest, by this individual. And his name is Barabbas. We'd like to look at this individual in Scripture by the name of Barabbas. As we consider this man, four things I want to look at. I want to look at his story, his sin, his substitute, and his salvation. So first of all, as we look at his story, I want to think about how he ended up in a dungeon. His story, how he ended up in a dungeon. Now we could look at, there are some scriptures in all four of the Gospels. The primary one that we would like to look at is here in Mark chapter 15. So what I'd like to do, in fact, where we come to be introduced to this man is when the Lord Jesus Christ is on trial. That's where we're introduced to this man by the name of Barabbas. And so let's break in here in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 1. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him, saying, Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now the name Barabbas is rather interesting because there's a prefix and then the root word to his name. The prefix bar, as some of us may be familiar with, you remember the name Simon Bar-Jonah. That means son of. So he was Simon the son of Jonah. And that's what it means here. It means he is the son of, is that word bar for Barabbas. The second half, the root of his name, Abba, and we all know probably Abba means father, as we are often reminded of in some of the songs that we sing, reminding that he is our Abba Father. And so here, when you put the two together, it simply means that he is the son of a father. That's the entirety of his name, not a whole lot of meaning there. In fact, the meaning of his name is something that really all of us in here could identify with, not the son part, but that we're all children of a father. And so we see this man, even with his name, as being one who could, you might say, represent all of us in one sense or another, even by his name. But Barabbas has a story behind him, and how he ended up in this dungeon, we're going to look at for just a minute. Now, every one of us here, we have a life story as well. And we might be thankful, I'm sure all of us are thankful that if we've never ended up in a dungeon, that that's not part of our life story. But we want to look at his life story, a little bit of it, what we know of it, that is. And I believe that as we consider the spiritual side or the picture, that is why it's written for our learning. It's not just there so that we can know about his story, but we can see how his story relates to our story. And so he ended up in a dungeon. And you might remember when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember when he was preaching there in the beginning of the book of Luke, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah as he stood up in the synagogue, and he told about the scriptures that he was fulfilling right there in their hearing. And a few of the things that he said, let me just read it to you. It's from Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed," and so on. We know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came and he met a lot of those needs that are referenced there. Recovering sight to the blind and setting at liberty the captives and so on. Now, the question is this. When the Lord Jesus fulfilled those things, did he go into the prisons and break down the gates to the prison and set the prisoners free? He didn't do that. We know that a lot of that, what he did was he did meet a lot of those physical needs, but a lot of that was done as an illustration for a deeper meaning. That is the spiritual reason behind it, the spiritual needs behind it. It was to show us spiritual truth. And we find this with this man by the name of Barabbas. In his story, he ends up in a dungeon. And while we may have not ended up in a dungeon in our story, as it were, Nonetheless, we can relate to that, I would suggest. His name is Barabbas. He's the son of a father. And all of us being sons of a father or daughters of a father, having a parent, we can relate to Barabbas because we are in a dungeon. We are born actually into a dungeon, you might say, in chains. By sin, we are chained to death, as it were, because of sin. And in a spiritual dungeon, there are spiritual captives. In fact, if you would turn to Psalm 107, and I think this comes out a little clearer in the 107th Psalm. Don't forget to put a little bookmark in Mark 15 there, if you would. But in Psalm 107, we're reminded there about Israel's captivity when they were, as it were, not in an actual dungeon, but they were in captivity. They were in a dungeon, as it were, in Psalm 107. And it says, starting in verse number 10, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord," and so on. And so here, even in this picture of Israel's captivity, it's reminding us of that spiritual dungeon, the captivity that they were in because of their rebellion against the words of the Lord. And he goes on, we could go down to verse number 14 at the end of the verse there. And it says how he broke the chains in pieces. And he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and the bars of iron in two." We know he didn't literally go in and do that, as it were, but it's there as a picture for us. And that's what we have with the life of Barabbas. We have a very short account, just an hour or two of his life. But in his story, he ended up in a dungeon. And spiritually, that's what we need to see for ourselves. Every person needs to come to the point where they have recognized that at some point that we were actually born into a dungeon, a spiritual dungeon, that we were barred, that we were chained, that we were captives to sin and to the results of sin. And which takes us to the next thing that we would like to look at about Barabbas. We've talked about here with this story of his, but let's talk about the sin. What led to him ending up into that dungeon? And so as we look at his sin, I'd like to talk about how he ended up doomed because of his sin. Now, there's no doubt at all that this son of a father, he ended up doomed. Here he was in prison. And we know that with the crimes that we're going to look at, with the sins that he had committed, and the crimes that he had committed, he was facing a certain death. He was doomed. Now, to look at this, to get the proof of this, I want to look at some scriptures. You don't have to turn there, because I'm going to look at all four Gospels for real briefly to find out what exactly was involved in this life as far as his crimes, his sin, of this man by the name of Barabbas, this one who is the son of a father. Matthew 27:16 says this about Barabbas. It says, "And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." A notorious prisoner. And the word there for notorious, it actually in a positive sense, it would mean somebody who's very notable, who's worthy of taking note of this individual. In a negative sense, it means somebody who's like a marked man. In other words, you need to take note of this man because he's got a price on his head, as it were. And of course, we know that that's how it's used of Barabbas. He is a notorious prisoner. In Mark 15 and verse 7, it says, "And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion." So what do we learn there about Barabbas? Is that he was involved in a rebellion, and not just by himself, but he was in a little gang. He had a gang, as it were, with the other rebels that were also there chained in the prison with him. And they had committed murder in this insurrection, in this rebellion. We go to Luke 23:19, and it says, "Who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Very similar to Mark 15. But we learn another truth in John 18, in verse 40. This is what it says about Barabbas. "And they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber, it says there. He was a robber. And so we can see all of these sins that Barabbas had committed. We could see he was a murderer. We could see that he was a rebel. We can see that he had a whole band that he was with in these rebellions that he was rising up and committing. And he was also a robber. He was a thief, a rebellious, murdering thief. And here he was in prison, this rebellious thief. Did you notice one of the things, though, in Mark chapter 15? In fact, if you got your bookmark there in Mark 15, I'd like to point out something that I never realized, never noticed before until doing this study. But in Mark 15 and verse number 7, there it says that he was chained with his fellow rebels. I never thought of Barabbas as being part of a gang like this until I always thought of him just being there in the prison all by himself doing what he had done. I had known that he was a murderer and that he was a thief. He had committed a rebellion, but I never realized that he was part of a gang. Here he was part of a gang. He was chained with his fellow rebels. And when we think about that word that he's described in Matthew, that he was a notorious criminal, a notorious man. Being a marked man the way he was, having a price on his head, there are some that would suggest that not only was he part of this gang, but he may have very likely been the leader. He might have been the ringleader in this gang of rebels, these ones who committed murder and went around robbing people and all these things that they did. And so here was this man, a notable prisoner, Barabbas, and the things that he had done. The interesting thing is we all know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there were two others that were crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who were they? They were two thieves. And the word that is used to describe those thieves is the same word that is used to describe Barabbas. You know, it's very likely, we don't know this for certain, but it's very likely that these two were probably amongst his gang, ones that were caught, ones that were he was in chains with, right there in the prison. And it's very likely if these two were in his gang and they were crucified, what does that mean about that middle cross? Likely it was meant for Barabbas. Very likely that middle cross was meant for Barabbas. And so here we see this man by the name of Barabbas, and he's doomed. He's doomed. He's in a dungeon, and he's doomed to a sure death because not only the crimes that he had committed, but then in a spiritual sense, he is doomed in a worse way because of the eternal nature of his sin, not just the physical nature of his crimes, but of his sins as well. And so as we think about this man who is the son of a father and how we can relate and how he might be sort of representative to every person here, even in this room, we see that we might think back to ourselves, well, you know, I'm thankful I've never committed murder. I haven't gone out and stole. I haven't robbed people. And I haven't committed a big rebellion. I haven't got a gang of people to go along with me in all of these heinous acts, these big sins, these terrible crimes, and been thrown into prison. But nonetheless, one thing we do know and how we can relate to Barabbas is the scripture says that we have all sinned and we have come short of the glory of God as well. Barabbas, the scripture says that he was a rebel. And we read in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And that's what a rebel does. A rebel goes his own way. And that's exactly what Barabbas was. He went his own way. He was a rebel. And so we too are rebels, the scripture says. That's how the scripture describes every one of us. In other words, we can relate to Barabbas. We may have not committed the same crimes or even the same sins as Barabbas. But nonetheless, we are rebels against God just like Barabbas was. In fact, the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. And that's every one of us. We all fall into that same category. And so while this was bad news about the story of Barabbas and even the sin of Barabbas, there's some good news because I want to look at his substitute. And that's where this whole account of this individual's life, I believe, is so relevant, is so powerful. You know, it's so fabulous when you look in Scripture and you see these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and how we can relate, even if it's just a very short account in like that we have here with Barabbas. Back in Mark chapter 15, I'd like to pick up our reading in verse number 6 again as we look at his substitute and how he ended up delivered from this prison that he found himself in. Mark chapter 15, verse number 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. And then the multitude, cried aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Now Barabbas, as we have said, he was doomed. He was doomed to a sure death. Very likely that middle cross was meant for Barabbas. He was hopeless. But suddenly, can you imagine what it was like for Barabbas? They're sitting in that dungeon, facing a sure death, and suddenly here comes these soldiers into his dungeon, opens the gate, and says, "You've been summoned to appear before Pilate." And here Pilate is in the midst of trying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's deciding the fate of the Son of God. And here is Barabbas being brought out of prison. And maybe at first Barabbas thought, "This is my time to go." Maybe he thought it was his time to be executed at that moment. We don't know what they told him when they brought him out. But now here he is, and he's brought to stand before this mob of people. And there is Jesus who is there on trial before Pilate. And now here is Barabbas presented to the people. Now Jesus had already stood before Pilate, we know from other scriptures. And Pilate had come to the conclusion, "I can't find any fault in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I find no fault in him." And the scripture says that he sent him to Herod. And Herod, after he had examined the Lord Jesus Christ, he said he could not find any fault with the Lord Jesus Christ either. But then he mocked his soldiers, mocked the Lord Jesus, made fun of him, and sent him back to Pilate. And so here he is standing once again before Pilate. And they cry out for this one Barabbas to be released. And so here's Pilate presenting the two, asking who they would have to be released. Well, right as he asks the question, we find in the book of Matthew that he's interrupted. Pilate is interrupted after he's asked them that they would have him to release. And his wife sends a message to him. He said, "Don't have any dealings with this righteous man." She had had a dream somehow about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she warned Pilate to have nothing to do with this just man. And he goes back in, and he stands before the people. He re-asks the question, "What will you have me to do with this Jesus?" And once again, they all cry out, and they say, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas." We read that in Luke 23 and verse 18. You know, isn't it ironic when you think of this? Here was a man who not only committed these crimes, but was found guilty of committing these crimes of rebellion. And he was on his way to be executed. And over here was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was accused of being in rebellion and found innocent over and over of the very same crime of rebellion. And who do they cry out for? They cry out to have Barabbas released rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pilate, seeking to appease the people, would cry out again. We read in Luke 23 and verse 22. And he cried out again and he said, What evil has he done? I have found no reason of death in him. He said, "I will therefore chastise him and then I will let him go." In spite of all of his attempts to release the Lord Jesus Christ, the people are urgent. They have been motivated by the religious leaders. And in Mark 15, we read in verse number 12, it says, "Pilate answered and said to them again, Why then do you want me to what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? And so they cried out again, crucify him. And then Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. And so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Can you imagine what this was like? Can you imagine the somewhat probably the emotional roller coaster of Barabbas as he's standing there? He's sitting in a prison cell. He's faced a sure death. And suddenly he's brought out to stand, and the choice is given for this mob of people. This one over here who has only done good, who has helped people, who has healed people, who has provided needs for people, who has done no sin, could find no fault in this man. Can you imagine what it was like for Barabbas as a robber, as a murderer, as a thief, as a rebellious man? And they cry out for him to be released. And Pilate goes back and forth and tries over and over that they will release the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, they cry out for Barabbas. And finally, here we have it. The release of Barabbas. Can you imagine the sense of relief for Barabbas? I mean, he was doomed. He was doomed to a sure death. And now suddenly, he gets to go free. Why did he get to go free? Because there was a substitute. There was a substitute who took his place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, what happens next? We can't hardly read it, even though we've read it over and over and over. I don't believe anyone with any sense of softness in their heart can read what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ without being emotionally affected, as many times as we've heard it. When we think it says that what he did is he delivered Jesus, it says to be scourged and crucified. And he took the place of Barabbas. He was his substitute. Can you imagine if Barabbas was still standing there as they take the Lord Jesus Christ and they tied his hands, and as this Roman legionnaire, this guy, I'm sure he was not one of these little 125-pound skinny guys, I'm sure he was probably like an NFL linebacker, would have taken that whip, which was laced with sometimes broken bone or rock or some kind of jagged edge, and brought down on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ time and again until it would have laid open the flesh of his back, as it would have been in ribbons and blood profusely coming from the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible simply says he was scourged. This is the Son of God, and how man chose to have Barabbas released and Jesus to be scourged and to be crucified. And here it was, he was taking the place of Barabbas. Barabbas got to go free. He got to be released from this impending doom that he faced. And he got to go free. He was released. But that's not the end of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ for Barabbas. Because when they finished scourging him, the scripture says that this is what they did here in verse number 16. Let's read it. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the head with a reed. They spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. The Lord Jesus Christ was the substitute for Barabbas. He took his place in all that he endured. But the Lord Jesus Christ, listen very carefully, please. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only the substitute for Barabbas, he was the substitute for every lost sinner. And every one of us, the scripture says, are sinners. He was our substitute as well. And here we have a very short account of this man by the name of Barabbas, and yet we can easily see how clearly he represents every one of us because of the impending doom that we face as sinners. But you know, as much as we can be moved by what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in the scourging and the crucifixion and all that he endured, we will never fully grasp how it relates to you and to me as an individual unless we see that we too were doomed. Now, Barabbas had no trouble seeing the relevance to him. Barabbas saw, he knew he was doomed. But you know, when we look at the picture, the spiritual lesson that is for all of us, if we don't come to the point where we see that we too are doomed because of our sin, then we will never fully appreciate the fact that he took my place, that he was my substitute, that he did that for me, that he was scourged, that he went to the cross, that he bore my sins in his own body there on the cross of Calvary. We will never see that relevance unless we see that we too are doomed because of sin. Not doomed because of a physical prison, but doomed eternally and spiritually before a holy God who will not allow sin to be where he is in heaven. If we miss that point, then we will miss the whole point of this story of Barabbas, and we will miss the whole point of him being our substitute. We can be moved, we can be emotionally affected by what he went through, but we will never personally see the relevance to me unless we fully have come to the place. And I ask you, have you come to the place where you realized that you were in a spiritual dungeon because of sin and that you were doomed eternally because of sin? I hope that you have. If you have not, then I hope that you will see this picture that we have. Such a vivid picture, isn't it? Such a vivid picture of one who would take the place of Barabbas, and yet he took my place. He took my place at the cross of Calvary. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, as we think about some of these scriptures that I'd like to read in Isaiah 53, as we think about this one who was the substitute, who took not only the place of Barabbas, but he took all of our place as well. You know, I was thinking about this whole concept of how hard it is for people to come to terms with the fact, you know, it's easy to think, well, you know, I'm not like Barabbas. It's easy to think, I haven't done those things that Barabbas has done. I haven't committed murder, and I haven't raised a rebellion, and I haven't gone out and robbed and stole and all those things. Sure, he deserved that. We would all agree, right? We would all agree he deserved what he was supposed to get. But sometimes it's harder to bring it home for us to realize that that's exactly what we deserve in a spiritual sense for any sin that we have committed. But that's what the scripture says, that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And here we see in Isaiah chapter 53, the substitutionary work prophesied in the Old Testament of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross when he would be your substitute and mine. Beginning in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I can be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we could keep on reading all the way through this whole passage. And all the way through we see the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. and how he stood in the place of every lost sinner. I can't imagine the holy, spotless Son of God taking my place, a worthless, hell-deserving sinner. But that's what the Scripture teaches. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that is pictured so clearly here in this short account of what happens to this rebellious criminal Barabbas. He was set free. He was released. What an amazing thing that happened to Barabbas, his substitute. The last thing that I would like to look at is his salvation. We've looked at his story, how he ended up in a dungeon. We've looked at his sin, how he ended up doomed. His substitute, how he ended up delivered. But think about this, his salvation. How he ended up with a decision. What do you think Barabbas did when he got released? We don't know for sure. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But you know, when you think about what happened, I can one of two things, probably. He was probably so, he could have been so moved, maybe. Maybe he was moved in his heart. Maybe his heart was pricked and softened by the fact that he was in a dungeon and he was thinking about how he was doomed. And maybe he thought, here was one who took his place. That middle cross could have been meant for him. And maybe he went to see the one that took his place. Maybe he watched the Lord Jesus be crucified. We don't know. On the other hand, this hardened criminal that he was, maybe as soon as he was let loose, he might have thought to himself, man, I am getting out of here as fast as I can go before somebody changes their mind. The point is this. He was released from prison, but he still needed to be saved in his soul. And that would require a decision. He had to make a decision what he would do with Jesus Christ. And you know, the same is true for each person. While all of us can relate to this Barabbas, son of a father, we can all relate to him as we've seen through this picture that is given to us. Every person has a story. Every person has sin. And every person has a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he bore our sins on his cross, on the cross of Calvary. And he was buried, the Bible says, and he rose again the third day. We have a living Savior, the one who is our substitute. Every one of us have a substitute. But that does not mean that every one of us are saved. Because every one of us has a decision to make, just like Barabbas had to make a decision. Am I going to, just like there were two thieves on the cross, on either side of the Lord Jesus. One decided to look to the Lord Jesus and realize he was doomed. It was too late for him physically, but he turned to the Lord Jesus in faith and he believed. He made a decision. The other one, as far as we know, never did. And these two show the two decisions that we need to make. Barabbas had a decision to make. Would he believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior? Or would he walk away unchanged? Can you imagine walking away from the one who was your substitute that took your impending doom in your place? I can't imagine walking away from such love. I can't imagine from walking away from so great a salvation. But so many people do that, and they have to make a decision. Just because we all have a story, and we all have sin, we all have a substitute, doesn't mean that we're all saved. There's a decision that has to be made. And the Scripture makes it very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. We don't know if Barabbas ever came. Maybe he stood at the cross and looked at his substitute there dying in his place. We don't know. Maybe he took off as fast as he could go and he fled away. I don't know. But you know, there could be someone here in this room that has that same decision to make if you've never made. If you have made that decision, praise the Lord for the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on your behalf and on my behalf. If you never have, I trust that your heart is crying out to God that you will want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you want to believe on Him. That you won't walk out of here and leave without having received the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the decision that each person must make. We've looked at this man, Barabbas, simply the son of a father. And you know, you might be thinking you're just an ordinary person here, lost in a crowd. But the Holy Spirit could be speaking to your heart, drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close in prayer, you can make that decision. You can decide that you're not going to run anymore. You're not going to flee away from the Lord Jesus. You're going to come to Him in faith and receive Him as your Savior and be saved and forgiven of your sins. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we look at your word and we see this clear example of one that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly was His substitute. Father, I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was my substitute. I can't thank you enough that you were willing to give your Son to go to the cross of Calvary, to bear my sin in His own body on the cross. Father, to think of not only the physical suffering, but to think of the spiritual suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ took in my place. I can't thank you enough. I pray, Father, that if there's one here that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, may they have a clear sense of their sin and their impending doom, their eternal doom because of sin. And may they see Jesus Christ as their only hope and to trust Him to be their Savior, to forgive them even now. Father, we're so thankful for such a plan. We're so thankful for such a great Savior. And we give you thanks in His name. Amen.